Today I want to talk about something that's unstated in that, but kind of that undergirds the whole thing, is worship. Right? That God is worthy to be worshipped. That we were created by God and we are worshiping beings. And so everyone worships something, but that the greatest thing for us to worship is God himself. So that's the theme I want for us to explore this morning. So Alex Rusek is going to come and read our passage for us, which it's a little bit long, but I cut a few verses. I don't really like doing that, but I you can check on me later. I didn't cut out anything controversial. But I want to talk about what is worshiping, what should we be worshiping, and why should we be worshiping God through Christ.
Daniel 3, 1 through 30. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was six cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather up the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, and the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all... I just read that one. And they stood before that image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, bagpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my God or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God you will deliver, who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was usually heated, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king, he answered and said, But I see four men abound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the sun of the gods. Then King Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and their smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has set his angels and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other god who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
Thank you very much. That was a big task. Good job. Let me pray for us as we talk about this. Father, would you open our eyes and our ears, our hearts to your word and to your communicating, your spirit communicating your word to us. Would you help us to find life and truth and connection, things that makes good sense to us, that encourage us and challenge us this week. Would you mold us and shape us through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so kids, if a dump truck backed up into the parking lot and dumped a million Lego pieces, every single shape, size, curve, there's a big honking pile of them on there. What would you make? Peter, what would you make?
I'll make everything.
Everything? Okay, can you give me one thing? Joseph, what would you make?
The size of Mount Everest building.
A Mount Everest building. Awesome. Yeah.
I would make a house that I could actually walk into.
A house you could walk into. Okay, that's good. That's good. Others? Kids, what would you make? Any other ideas? Haddon, what would you make?
A dragon.
A dragon, okay. And then what would you do after you made your perfect, wonderful thing that you're so happy with? What would you do? You'd go gather your friends, your parents to come close to it, and what would you say to them? Yeah. Yeah, I made this all by myself. What do you think? This is great. And then what would you do? Maybe you take a picture with it, right?
And say, please don't break it.
And please don't break it. Okay. Well, you know what? King Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon, and he was like the ruler of the known world at the time. And in a sense, he had a million Lego pieces. What he made was, use your imagination here, he made a huge image of gold. And he built it up, 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 90 feet in the air. 9 feet wide. This huge image. And what did this image represent? It represents, in one way, it represents himself, because he thinks, I'm the greatest king in the world. Everybody should know who I am. And then in another sense, it represents his gods. Not God in the Bible, but his own gods. What he does, he creates this huge, enormous image. He gathers all the leaders, that's all those words, satraps and counselors, all the leaders of Babylon from different countries, different beliefs, different languages. He gathers them together, and he didn't just say, look what I made. He says, you must bow, you must fall down, you must worship this image. Right? So a little bit similar to you made something out of Legos, but this king says, everybody, you must fall down and worship it. What does it mean if someone says you must fall down before something? What is falling down before a big image or statue mean? Peter? Yeah, okay, it's kind of like worshiping. What is a dog, if there's two dogs that are kind of plain, and one's big and one's small, what happens usually? The big one wins, and then what does the small one do? It gets smaller, right? It bows down, sort of, to the big dog to say, okay, you're the boss, and I'm the servant, and we'll get along just fine. So King Nebuchadnezzar is saying, you need to bow down. You need to be the small one, the servant, and I'm the master, or my God is the master. So what it uses the word fall down in verse 5, 6, and 7. And in verse 12 it uses the word serve. Like, you must serve me and serve my image. But it also uses the word worship. What does the word worship mean? What does it mean that you have to worship this image? Peter, what do you think? Okay, respect, praise, good. Kids, what are other ideas? What does worship mean? In the old English, worship means worth-ship. Worth, W-O-R-T-H. Worship really, in one sense, means you need to figure out what is worth the most. What is the most valuable, and then express praise and honor to the most valuable thing. So Nebuchadnezzar is saying, this and me, this image and my gods and me are the most valuable of everything. You must bow down because this is more valuable than anything. All right, so let's do some economics. So how valuable is this? This is a plastic toy dinosaur. How valuable is this? Will you give me $100 for this?
No.
No way! Right? This is worth like a penny. Right? Right? Would you give your whole allowance if you get allowance for this? No. This is worth a penny. How about this? What is this worth?
$100.
At least $100. And the thing that goes with it is worth more than $100, right? So this is valuable. How valuable is your nana, if your nana's alive, or your papa, or your gramps, whatever you call your grandpa? We wouldn't say it, but are they worth more than this?
Yeah.
Are they worth more than this?
Yeah.
They're worth a whole lot, right? And if your nana is in the hospital, and she can't play with you, she can't cook for you, she can't do fun stuff with you, is she still valuable?
Yeah,
she's still very, very valuable. So all the time we're thinking about what's valuable, right? Like, is this more valuable than this? Or is this more valuable? Who is this? Like, so for Thanksgiving, some of us will get in the car and go on a long, long trip just to go see Nana, right, in a sense, and to have a celebration together because people are so valuable. So worship is about figuring out what are things worth. So Nebuchadnezzar is trying to say, this is worth the most. Now, he can't really... Some people might say, no, it's not. But so what does he do to get people to bow down? He says... if you don't fall down, if you don't bow down to this, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace. Right? I'm going to throw you in this super hot furnace, which is it's different than we think of a furnace. But so in order to get people to bow down, he has to threaten them also, right? So what is true worship? Worshiping is responding to what's most valuable in your life, with both outside honor and praise, but also inside honor and praise, right? So worshiping is acting, but it's also having your inside attitude to respond to what's worshiping, to what is valuable. So to worship well, we have to figure out what's most valuable, right? So what's most valuable to you? What's the most valuable thing that you have in your life? You might... Oh, yeah, Joseph.
My family.
Okay, your family. All right, that's a good answer. If you might just think about it abstractly, or you might think about, well, what do I put the most time into? What do I put the most money into? What do I put the most thought process into? That's also a sign of what's most valuable to me. I think everyone worships something. Everyone has a most valuable thing that they say, this is my precious, orient my life around it. I spend my time on it, my money, my interest on it. You don't have to be someone that goes to church to worship. Everybody worships something. Some people worship other gods, like Nebuchadnezzar worships other gods. Some people worship their job, right? They spend all their time and effort in their job. Some people worship their money, their car, their security. There's lots of different things we can worship. Everybody worships something. Everybody worships really what's most valuable to them. And so what is worship? It's responding, it's honoring what's the most valuable thing to us. All right, so next question. What should we be worshiping? Well, we should be worshiping what is most valuable, right? That's obvious to this. But there's a problem. Look what happens in verse 8. It says, therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. What that says is they devoured their pieces. Right? There's people that are trying to attack Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they know that they don't want to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image here. And so it's interesting to see that initially this conflict in worship occurs not from the king, but from people that are jealous of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they tell the king, and the king is furious that not everyone is coming to bow down before him. And so the king says in verse 14, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I've set up? So kids, I want you to imagine yourself now that you're Shadrach, you're Meshach, you're Abednego, right? The king Nebuchadnezzar has found you and brought you before the image, and he says, is it true you're not going to bow down to my image? How dare you do this? So when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, harp, you need to fall down and worship this image that I've made. That's well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into the fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hand? What are you going to do? You're right here. Nebuchadnezzar's right here. The image is right here. He says, when the sound happens, you have to bow down. What are you going to do? We have to go back to, well, what do we worship? We worship the most valuable thing, right? So we have to think out what's most valuable. Is this big gold image? It's made of gold. It's what's valuable in one sense. But this big giant thing, is that the most valuable thing in my life? No, it's not. So we all have to figure out. We want to only worship what's truly most valuable. So what do these three guys do? They say, and notice also verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar says, is there a God that can save you out of my hand? Right? He's threatening them, right? He's like, nobody can save you. You're deliver you out of my hand. What does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in verse 16? They say, they answer very calmly. We have, O Nebuchadnezzar, and respectfully, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, if he's referring to is the theological statement earlier that Nebuchadnezzar is making, that nobody can save you out of my hand. You better bow down to my most valuable thing, otherwise your life's going to be over. And they say, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand. So these three guys are saying, you know what? Your image is not the most valuable. Our God is the most valuable thing in our life. And it's only right to bow down to the most valuable, so I'm not going to bow down to this. And our God can save us from the threats you're making about throwing us into the fiery furnace. But then also look what he says, verse 18. This is very interesting. But if not, Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you've set up. So they're saying, our God can save us from you because he is more valuable and he's most valuable to us. But even if he doesn't save us for some reason, we're not going to bow down to your image. That's very interesting because it means God is the most valuable whether he saves us or not. Right? So God does a lot of great things for us, and so he's very valuable to us in that sense. But God's also valuable just by himself, right? Is your Nana is valuable when she's in the hospital and she can't do anything for you. So God is still the most valuable thing in our life, even if he doesn't give us good things that we want. You remember the story of Joseph? Not this Joseph. Joseph, Jacob's son, he sold his brother, sell him down to Egypt, and it says at one point he's thrown into prison, and it says, it's so unjustly, he's thrown into prison, but it says, and God was with him in prison. So it doesn't mean that God's valuable to us because he always gives us everything we want and keeps us and does everything we tell him to do. Joseph was in prison, but God was still with him and still the most valuable. And so in this situation, they're saying, you know, your statue is not the most valuable. God is so valuable to us that whether he saves us or not, we're following him. So what's interesting here is there's the world in which we live in, there's challenges to what's most valuable. Different people have different views of what's most valuable. But worship still means I need to figure out what is most valuable to me and to live my life in expressing worship only to that. Some of you in the next year, the next 2 years are going to go to college, right? You're going to go into an environment that's even more diverse in terms of what people value and what professors and teachers will tell you, this is the most valuable, you must take this. And they won't say we'll throw you in the fiery furnace, but they might say you'll get a C in the class instead of an A unless you say my image is the most valuable. And so all of us in this room are different places. We have different things that challenge us to say what is most valuable. So kids in elementary school, there's not very many fiery furnaces for you. But at some point there will be. So it's good to talk at home about, well, what is the most valuable? And so it's interesting to think also, these three, they could have said, well, you know, if we just go along and bow down, then we can be of more service to God in the kingdom. But that's not what they did. Because what we actually worship is a very important decision. They could have said, well, you know, God always forgives everybody of what they do, so it's easier if I just bow down. I don't have to go through all this conflict. No, there's times where we need to express what we worship in, what we actually worship. Remember the issue of the vegetables in Daniel chapter 1? Right? Daniel and his friends thought, you know what, to be mature and faithful and holy in this situation, we need to not eat the king's food. And so they did a test trial. They said, okay, test us with the vegetables and then you can see. But that was a different issue than bowing down, right? The vegetable issue, there was sort of some room to figure that one out. To say, no, we want to eat only vegetables and not the king's food because we don't want to show allegiance to the king's whole ideas. And so they negotiated something there and God helped them. But worship is a different thing. There are some things in the Christian life that are, no, this is the most, God is the most valuable. That is not the most valuable. I can't bow down to that. I won't come, whatever's going to happen. So in the Christian life, in figuring out how do I live faithfully to God, there's situations where it's like, I can figure this one out. I can, this one, it doesn't, It's what is God saying to me right now? What is God's Spirit leading me to? How do I solve this situation here? There's other things that are like, no, I need to obey this rule, but I have freedom over here. But then there's things that are like, no, I will not worship. Because only God is the most valuable thing, and I don't want to harm that at all. So what happens? So King Nebuchadnezzar is filled with fury. He's furious. His face expression changes. He throws Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. And what happens? Nebuchadnezzar says, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? True, O king, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." So, in this situation, God saves them, but it also answers, why should we be worshiping God through Christ? Because what happens? So, why is God the most valuable? Why is God, through His Son Jesus Christ and giving us the Holy Spirit, the most valuable thing for all of us? Because God created us. He has redeemed us. He's made a beautiful world for us to enjoy. We have life with Him. But when we are thrown into those fiery furnaces, God goes into them with us. Right? There's nothing else that you could worship that goes into the fiery furnace with you. So kids, just imagine, all right, you're Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you're up high, you're saying, oh, we're not going to worship, but you're a little bit scared, there's a fiery furnace, and you fall into the fiery furnace. And all of a sudden you're like, whoa, it's not hot. It's not smoky. I'm not being burned, I'm not dead. And who's here? It says there's someone that looks like a son of God. Peter? Yes, and that's a good Bible. It's interpreting slightly, but not very much, because that fourth image is a pre-incarnate image of the second person of the Trinity. It's Jesus is with them. Jesus is so valuable. God is so valuable. He goes into the fiery furnace with them. If I take this into the fiery furnace, what will happen? It'll disappear in a second. If I take this into the fiery furnace, what will happen? It'll melt in 3 seconds. If I take Nana into the fiery furnace with me, she's going to die also. There's nothing in all creation that can go into the fiery furnace except for God. And God chooses not to just say, well, I'll take care of you later in heaven. No, he's with them right then, in the heat, in the pressure, in the crazy situation. And they're not burned up. And so that's why God is the most valuable thing we have. And then it goes a little bit further, because look what it says. Verse 27, so the fire did not have, so then they come out of the furnace. The fire did not have any power over them, over their bodies. Their hair was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. They didn't even have the smell of fire upon them. But the fourth person doesn't come out. Right, only the three come out perfectly unharmed, unaffected by the fire. The fourth one didn't come out. I think it's almost an image that the fourth one took the flames for them. The fourth one was inundated with smoke. Jesus took all that heat on the cross for us, and it crushed him. So that we wouldn't be burned up. Our hair wouldn't be singed by sin. we wouldn't even have the smoke of guilt or shame upon us because Jesus took everything for us in the furnace. He's with us in the furnace. He also does this great exchange of he takes all of our sin and shame and guilt upon himself and he lets himself be crushed by it so that we can have fullness of life with him. And that's why God, through the work that he's done of redemption through Jesus and giving us the Spirit to live in our lives, is most worthy to be worshipped. Because he's the highest value, the most worth of anything that we could ever possess in all creation. And he says, I am possessing you, and I want you to possess me. Father, thank you for showing yourself worthy and valuable in Daniel chapter 3. I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes this week to see afresh how valuable you are, to understand how we come out of the fire without even our hair singed, our bodies hurt, without even smoke upon us, because you took all of that for us on your cross, and by your resurrection granted us new life with you. Jesus, you are so valuable. We love you. We praise you. We trust you. We honor you. Help us to express that more and more each day. In Jesus' name, amen.